Thank you, Dr. Mueller. It's a joy and an honor to be back today again with you and to be at what we call the flagship seminary of Southern Baptist. And I'd like for you to take your Bible today and turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I was a sophomore in college and had just delivered a meal to an older lady in Phoenix, Arizona. As I was crossing McDowell Road, suddenly there was a crash that rocked my car. I heard the crash on the right side, and flying off to the left was a young man on a motorcycle. He was later cited for speeding, 40 miles over the speed limit, and I for failure to yield the right of way. It is a fatal decision in life to not yield the right-of-way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in this crucial hour, we are to ask the Lord to unite our hearts to fear His name. Would you take your Bible? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, updated. And let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." This is how we prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be seated. I must apologize today for the fact that I have a splint on my finger. I hurt it playing basketball about a month ago. I was hanging on the rim at Toys R Us. And so I apologize. You'll have to live with this. But it shows how klutzy old guys can be. I want to talk to you today about the subject, yielding the right of way. When we look at the events of 9/11 2 years ago, and then as you open the newspaper this very morning and you read about a new videotape of bin Laden threatening the U.S. with more attacks, and calling on guerrillas to bury Americans in Iraqi graves, we are reminded that 2 years ago, there were those who hated America more than they loved their own bodies or families. And yet Jesus Christ is calling on us today. You, a mighty army of seminary family, you who will go out and change this world for Christ, God is saying, yield the right of way to me. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think there's two great things that we need to do today. Number one, listen up. Yielding the right-of-way involves a powerful call. Paul the Apostle said, "I urge you, brethren." The passion of Paul is seen here. Now, Paul was not exactly a fun and games kind of guy. I mean, this is a guy who killed Christians for a hobby before he was saved. And he says, "I plead with you," a word that has pathos of pleading and authority of command. He said, "Brethren, I urge you with all the passion that is in me." And he said, "Brethren," now I get called all kinds of things. I get called pastor, brother, father. I've also been called dude. I think he was from California. Have you ever wondered what would happen if that term dude caught on around the world? In Germany, Dudermeister. In England, Lundude. In Mexico, El Dudo. In India, Hindude. In Tibet, Altitude. Italy, Dudolini. And in Israel, Dudududududududud. Paul speaks to the brethren, not to the dudes. And with passion, he pleads with them. Where is the passion in our pulpits today? I think some of us should be declared legally bland. There needs to be a passion like a lava flow that erupts from our souls that cries out. But it's based on the compassion of God. He said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies, that great mercies, the plural of mercies, all the great things that God has done for us. He said, yield the right of way. Present your bodies. Give that sacrifice of yourselves by the mercies of God. I have the privilege of being the pastor year-round of Mr. Chuck Colson. And when Chuck received the Templeton Prize in 1993, I went with him to Chicago when he gave his speech, and I said, Chuck, here you are, an ex-Watergate figure, Nixon's hatchet man. How do you feel with this? That's a great kind of New Age question. How do you feel about this? And Chuck Colson said, I am overwhelmed by the grace of God to an ex-con. By the mercies of God, give yourselves to Him. In Europe, three teenage boys went in and made fun of the things of God. The minister said to one of them, I want you to go to that cross back there. I want you to stand under it and say three times, God, you did that for me, and I don't care. And so the young man flippantly did that. God, you did that for me, and I don't care. He said it the second time, but then as he was about to say it the third time, tears began to flow down his cheeks, and he looked up, and in light of all the love and the mercies of God, he said, Jesus, you did that for me, and I do care. And he was born again and is in the ministry today. In the light of all of the mercies of God, God made the world with a flick of His finger and a whisper of His voice. And the only time He went to trouble was on Calvary. In the incarnation, He adopted a nervous system so He could not slip in and out of our planet without pain. And on the cross, Jesus showed that great mercy to us, as Paul referred in Romans 11:32. God has shut up all in disobedience so that He might show mercy to all. But it's also because of the call of the exaltation of Christ. Paul says, therefore, there, why is it therefore? It's there because in verse 36 of chapter 11, Paul said, from Him, from Jesus, and through Jesus, and to Jesus are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. In post-9/11 America, God is cool, but Jesus isn't. In that white-hot heat of the inferno of the towers and the Pentagon, we thought just 2 years ago, as Dr. Moeller indicated, that the secularism and the paganism were melting away in America. But we soon discovered otherwise on that Friday when President Bush had that prayer meeting. And it seemed as if Christ was going to be exalted. Interestingly, when they sang that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, they left out the second stanza. No accident. Because it speaks about the right man, the man of God's own choosing, Christ Jesus. It is He. The Lordship of Christ has no place in post-11 America. With our cut-loose spirituality, with our lack of moral restraints, and our plurality of many gods and religions, Jesus Christ is not seen exalted as Lord. We as Christians are called modern Taliban. The favorite word of America is now that of Carl Sandburg's when he said the worst word in America in the English language is exclusive. In our universalism, we dare not say that Jesus is Lord, but it is not Christ and it is Christ or. Christ or Mammon, Christ or Caesar, Christ or Muhammad. And we know that all knees must bow before Him and yield the right of way. Listen up, but also secondly, lay it down. Yielding the right of way involves a sacrificial commitment. Now it's foundational. Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer or yield or present the members of your body as a living sacrifice. He spoke of that in chapter 6 as well. Remember that we are to yield every part of our body as a sacrifice to God, saying, Lord, on the altar of obedience as an instrument of righteousness, I want to praise your name. Has there been a time, young person, friend in the faculty, when you have said, Jesus, help yourself to my life? Has there been a time, I'm not asking is there a call to ministry, but has there been a time when you have yielded the right of way? Now, you know, everything in creation is subject to God. The lightning flashes, the thunder rolls at the sound of His voice, and yet at the same time, we as His creation, as human beings, refuse to yield the right of way. It may be overt evil like the terrorist attacks. It may be our inner pride. Why is it? I think because we're afraid that God is going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. Well, of course He will. The disciple is a disciplined one. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, I delight to do your will. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. We're also afraid that we think God doesn't have our best interest at heart. Hey, we know what's best with our lives, and God doesn't really know what's right and best for us. You know, the two ultimate questions in lordship are these. Is God good? Is God in control? If God is good, then you can give your life to Him and trust Him. If God is in control, then He will do what is right and best and fruitful with your life. But if you doubt that God is good and that God is good then and in control, then ultimately you will not yield the right of way. In post-9/11 America, God is still good. And we can reaffirm that He is not only Lord, He is sovereign Lord. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord is the supreme message of the Bible, I believe. As Dr. Moeller said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is no such thing as a Baptist buffet in coming to Christ. We think there is. I've heard for years people talking about you believe in Him as Savior and then later you make Him Lord. And yet Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord, the Master, Jesus, the Mediator, Christ, the Messiah, and you shall be saved. We don't accept Him on the installment program. We don't pick and choose as in a buffet. Now you unfold and grow in your understanding and in the implications of lordship. You yield more today than you did last year, hopefully. When I said I do to my wife, I didn't know what I did. I learned later what I did. Someone said the honeymoon is that time between you say I do and you'd better. But I know more today about laying down my life for my wife than I did 28 years ago. It is a growing understanding of love. And that's the way it is in lordship. So it's foundational, but also it's total. He said, I urge you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It is a committed thing. I even hesitate to use that word commit. It's probably a weaker word than surrender. And yet, you know, in Psalm 37, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Jesus, in His death, triumphantly said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now the Hebrew word, I understand, has that idea of rolling that burden or rolling that stone onto God. In the Marathi language of India, they take that word commit in Psalm 37 and translate it like this, that you give everything you are and everything you have to Jesus, palms down. If I am holding something in my hand, and I hold it palms up, I've still got control of it. But when I lower palms down, then I have released it. And so in that dialect of India, to commit is to give everything to Jesus, palms down. You roll that issue onto the Lord. You roll that decision of God's will and your future ministry and your future mate and the issues of your seminary studies and your effectiveness in Christian discipleship and ministry. You commit it to God, palms down, and you say to the Lord, Lord, I am giving you my life on the altar of obedience and sacrifice. You are Lord. Lord, whatever you tell me to do in advance, the answer is yes. Whatever you say, the answer is yes. But also in that committing, it is a uniting total commitment. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, 11, in that prayer, unite my heart to fear your name. The commentator Hall says that that is that word echad, I believe, that speaks not just of a numeral one as one alone, but uniting is one as a composite unit. The Hebrew professors here would know better than I would. But if that's the case, then the Hebrews, whenever they have said in the Shema, the Lord is one, throughout the years, they were reaffirming the Trinity, and they didn't even know it. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And He said, I delight to do the will of Him who sent me. So when we pray, O God, unite my heart to fear your name, in total surrender, we are saying, God, the fragments of my life that fly off in different directions, oh God, unite my sexual life. Oh God, unite my study life. Oh God, unite every part of my being to fear your name. That's committing. Because you are uniting in your surrender and you say, Lord, I want every part of my being in oneness, in love and surrender to you. You see, I believe personally that the greatest problem we have is not our appetites or the temptations of the world, but our addiction to having to be in control of our own lives. That's our problem. Paul said that we are a living sacrifice. God is not calling you to be a kamikaze Christian. Jihad for Jesus and fly planes into buildings or kill abortion doctors. He is calling you in the little surrenders and the big surrenders to say, Jesus, I am yours on the sacrifice of your Lordship. I yield the right of way totally of my life. Not just sacrificing a few leaves on the tree, but laying the axe to the root and saying, Lord, your will be done and my will be undone. We don't bargain with God and say, God, I'll give you part of my life. I'll give you this thing, but not this thing. I'll go to Texas, but I won't go to Zimbabwe. No, you say, God, I am not going to bargain with you though, as though you were a used car salesman. You are Lord, and it's all yours. It's also an initial and a continual commitment. The verb tense, as you probably know, in Romans 12, speaks of a decisive, definite, once and for all commitment. It's in the aorist tense. There needs to be a time when you have, at some point in your life, said, Lord, I sell out to you lock, stock, and barrel, no holes barred. Here is everything in my life. Like Cortez the conquistador. The men from Spain were shocked when they heard the explosion of the boats. He had sent out demolition teams and blown up the ships. And then he said to his soldiers, there is no going back to Spain. We are in Mexico for good. We march on Mexico City. Has there been a time, friends, in your life when you have burned the boats? When you have said, there is no going back. God, in a decisive, definite yielding of the right of way, I give you every part of my life. Do whatever you will. Help yourself to me. We get, such a knee-jerk reaction to second blessing and entire sanctification terminology that we fail to realize that though Jesus is Savior and Lord when we accept Him at the new birth, there comes a point in the Christian life when, frankly, we are sick and tired of being sick and tired of running our lives and being fragmented, and so we say, Lord, I yield all to You. It is total. It is initial and continual. There is a day-by-day updating of that decision to yield to Christ. As in Exodus 27:3, we keep that sacrifice on the altar with the flesh hooks of obedience. You give yourself to God, and then day by day, even the smallest of surrenderings is a great victory, but even the smallest of refusals to surrender is a great defeat. And day by day, you are that living sacrifice on the altar. But it also is an acceptable commitment and sacrifice. Holy sacrifice acceptable to God. When you give yourself to God, you have to deal with sin consumed as a burnt offering in the flames of your obedience. When I was in college, I graduated, and at the end of 4 years, and I had only a two-hour field class left that summer. And so I went through the line and had my cap and gown, but I didn't get my paper there in graduation. And because students who were graduating were allowed to get out of final exams, I told my professors I was graduating. The next year at seminary, in spiritual formations class, the Spirit convicted me of my deceit. I went back to the dorm, got on the phone, and miracle of miracles, the professors were all in their offices that afternoon. I called each one of them in the three classes, confessed what I had done, offered to take an F in the class, drop out of seminary, and go back to college. And mercifully, each one forgave me. And the one that I had the least respect for spiritually said, I knew you did it. I just left you up to God. And I became a burning, sacrificial, consuming lamb on God's altar, having to die to self and self-will. And so we put ambition in the flames. That cherished lamb from childhood, that lust, that greed for power, possessions, position, or pleasure in the flames. Acceptable to God. But it is also our worshipful sacrifice. It is a spiritual sacrifice. You see, the issue isn't God's will, but God. Not God's plan, but the person of God. So that the greatest sacrifice of praise is not lifting our hands in worship choruses or singing great hymns or going on mission trips, but in a definite and continual yielding of our lives, saying, Lord, here am I, send me. The measure of spiritual health is not the happiness of your emotions, how high you go, but how often, sincerely, and regularly you wave that white flag of surrender and yield the right of way to God. Your worship is to God. But then one last thing. It is an available sacrifice. We are willing to do whatever. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do, he shall know of the teaching. Are you willing to do? When Paul said, yes, Lord, on the way to Damascus, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He didn't go back and run for governor of Syria as the exterminator of Christians. He didn't write a book on the prayer of Paul. But he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And immediately under the tutelage of Ananias, the Bible says in Acts 9, he began to proclaim Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And he hadn't even been to the Southern Arabia Seminary yet. What would you have me to do? The word surrender here for offer, yield, present is a word that also speaks of making yourself available at the disposal of someone else. And it was used of servants with their masters. When you come to the Lord, it's not just to feel good. It's not just to have inner peace. Surrender is not for the sake of the deeper life, but the broader life. To say, Lord, what would you have me to do right now? And you're available. You do the next thing and you do the last thing. You do the last thing God told you to do, and then instead of the next 20 things or 20 years, you do the next thing He tells you to do. Lord, what would you have me to do now? You yield. When I was pastoring during seminary at the little church in Prosper, Texas, one of our young men received a shotgun for Christmas. With his brother, he went out onto a lake, and shooting birds in the boat began to sink. The brother swam to shore, but he looked back, and his brother with the new gun was floundering in the water, trying to save his gun and swim at the same time. He yelled out to him, "Let it go, lay it down, give it up." But he could not lay it down. He could not listen up to the call of his brother. And he died clutching his new gun. The smartest, happiest thing you will ever do is to lay it down and yield the right of way. Lord, give us your grace and your energizing power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we do and as we yield. In Jesus' name we pray.